Welcome, welcome, Sanctuary Columbus. It's so good to be with you all together. Hey, if you're watching right now on Facebook or YouTube, go ahead and put in some chats to say hello. And while you're at it, let's congratulate Scott and Audrey Humphrey on 31 years of marriage. Happy anniversary, Scott and Audrey. When I saw Scott the other day and he told me that their license plate had something to do with your favorite song, I had to scratch my head a little bit because the song is Ring of Fire by Johnny Cash. I don't know what kind of fire y'all cooking up over there, but it must be good. Happy anniversary to you as y'all go down to that Ring of Fire. And also happy birthday to Malcolm Morgan, our worship director, celebrating 33 years of God-given life on this earth. God bless you, brother. The best is yet to come. Well, the announcement said that we were going to be giving our last message in the Hearing God sermon series, but I got a little bit of a shift for you. I want to go back to the sermon I did a couple weeks ago called Dual Citizenship and give you part two called Battlegrounds. Because we are still in this election cycle. Oh, we thought things were done a week ago when they announced President-elect Joe Biden to be the next president of the United States. But 2020, if I'm honest with you, feels like 2016 in that our country is divided. You say, well, Rich, this ain't nothing new. It's been divided for multiple years and multiple presidential elections. And oh, by the way, we have this thing called the Civil War. Yes, absolutely. But we couldn't be more divided in my lifetime than we are right now. And I'm not just talking about the nation. I'm talking about the church. The church is divided. Certainly, we're divided on which candidate we ought to vote for and which one has a better platform for the common good of all people. But the church is also divided on what is truth and what is lie. The church is divided on what is the sin of personal racism and what is the sin of institutional and systemic racism. The church is divided on who's responsible for correcting these injustices that we see in our lives. And it's not just an opinion about big government and small government. It's an ideology that tries to capture our imagination and tries to capture our attention. We're divided, but we ought not to be so. My message a couple weeks ago is that we are dual citizens. Jesus prayed that our foremost identity would be that we are heavenly citizens, that our identity is in Christ Jesus, and as such, we have been placed in heavenly realms. But Jesus didn't pray that we would just be heavenly citizens. He prayed to the Father that we would remain on this earth, meaning that we have an earthly responsibility. We have an earthly citizenship. And as we participate in these political elections every 4 years, and not just the 4 years, it's the time in between that too, we are reminded that our identity is not in politics. Our identity is not in the party that we voted for or the person that we sought to put into office. Our identity is in the one whose throne remains. Can I get a witness, somebody? Can I get a witness who knows that Jesus Christ is their Lord and their Savior, not the president? Can I get a witness from somebody who understands that the politics of the kingdom of God don't operate by the politics of this world, and therefore we are called to submit ourselves to the kingdom of God above any earthly authorities? And can I get a witness from somebody who knows that the healing doesn't just come from our medical care system, but it ultimately comes through Jesus Christ. Yeah, I know it sounded like I stuttered a little bit. I got a little bit of something in my throat because if we were in meeting in person, I'd be seeing somebody wave hallelujah in the crowd. Go on and wave, somebody. I know somebody might say, amen, brother pastor. Go ahead and preach that word and remind us that Jesus is the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. Somebody might shout out, won't he do it as he has made a way for you in the way that only God can make a way for you. Thanks be to God that God is not changed no matter who sits in the Oval Office. But this election is interesting because every 4 years we have this discussion about battleground states. Battleground states are swing states that could be won by either Democratic or Republican Party. And because it could go either way, it could swing from one direction to the other, they campaign aggressively in our state with all kinds of marketing ads and rallies and, showing up into churches and programs and giving out free signs to put in the yard. And in the great state of Ohio, we have been historically known as a battleground state. Not only that, Ohio has had the longest streak among any state for voting for the winning president since 1964 up until 2016. And this year, the state went red by popular vote and therefore electoral vote, choosing Donald J. Trump to be the next president of these United States of America. And some said, Ohio, your streak has come to an end. And others have said, hold on, not so fast. We need to do a recount and prove that somebody was cheating. Well, I offer to you today, brothers and sisters, that the battleground was not in the state of Ohio. The battleground was not in the state of Florida or Arizona or Wisconsin or Michigan. The battleground, however, is inside each one of us. The battleground is spiritual and not material. The battleground is spiritual and not material, and the winner gains your soul. You see, the church is the battleground for sure, but it's not about whether it's going to go blue or red. The church is us, the people of God, who are called to give our allegiance to Christ Jesus alone. The battleground, brothers and sisters, is in us. And there is a spiritual battle happening right now. Paul, writing to the church in Ephesus, where we're going to be today, gives us what is oftentimes a familiar and quoted scripture about the spiritual battle we find ourselves in. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 through 12 reads like this. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. This is the word of God, brothers and sisters. And the people said, thanks be to God. Let it fill our minds, flow from our mouths, and free our hearts to live as the beloved children of God. Now, the context for Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, 11, and 12 come from Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, where Paul begins by saying these words, brothers and sisters, make your calling and your election sure. Walk out your calling and your election in a way that shows you truly belong to Christ Jesus. He says that we start by doing this by having a renewed spirit of our mind in chapter 4, verse 18. That we're to put away falsehood and start speaking the truth, speaking that truth in love to our neighbors. And that we deal with our anger and bitterness and wrath and slander with kindness and tenderheartedness and forgiveness, the same way that Christ did with us. And then he urges us in all of our relationships not to be foolish, but to be filled with the Spirit of God. And Paul urges mutuality in relationships between husband and wife, between parent and child, and even in our workspaces. And Paul understood that all of this counsel he's been giving since chapter 4, verse 1, all the way to chapter 6, verse 9, could not be done in his own strength. And so therefore, we can't do it in our own strength as well. That's the point that I want to make here to begin our message on this battleground, that the spiritual battle requires spiritual strength. Paul acknowledges that there are physical struggles that we deal with, but those physical struggles are ultimately fought in the spiritual realm with spiritual resources. He acknowledges that we live in a world of darkness, where there are forces of wickedness that dominate people's lives, that is influential in our culture, in our everyday relationships. And in all of that, he says, hey, you're not going to be able to work your way around any of these things unless you are strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. How often do you live your life according to your own strength? And how often is that beneficial for you? The reality is we can easily get caught in this trap of self-sufficiency and not pay attention to, not grab a hold of the resources that God has already provided for us and empowered us so that we can live that truly victorious life. Think about the sins that you've wrestled with in your life. How well were you able to overcome that sex addiction on your own strength? How well were you able to overcome those character blind spots on your own volition? How well were you able to overcome greed and materialism by just taking a class or even memorizing the scripture? No, brothers and sisters, in each of those areas, we need the strength of the Lord to empower us, to strengthen us, to overcome the sins, the addictions, the struggles, the shortcomings, the blind spots that we find in our lives. And Paul is emphasizing that the way in which we address sin in our lives, whether that is the sin that is within or the sin that is spinning around, is in the strength of the Lord Jesus Christ. He means this thing so badly that he says, be strong in the Lord, and then has to qualify it, and in his mighty power or in his mighty strength. As if you didn't get it before, let me tell you again and say it another way. You can't do this thing on your own. When you go to the Lord and ask for the Lord's strength, you tap into a vast reservoir of power that exceeds anything that you can think or imagine. No, don't go to some other power. Don't go to some other entity and think that's the way to address it. Go to the one who is powerful and gives power to the powerless. In Christ alone, he tells us to be strong. But if I was honest with you, the better translation of the beginning of this passage is not to be strong as if it's a command that we can just go to the weight room, but it is to be strengthened. In other words, to receive strength that comes from God, not something that we even try to muster up and push against by our own strength. But as the beloved children of God, we understand that we stand in the presence of an almighty God who is more powerful than any of the powers that are working in us and the powers that are working outside of us. You see, we got a problem, church, with evil, but we need to identify clearly and carefully who and what that evil is and what kind of battle we are in. I'm not saying that we don't address the injustices of our world without voting, because I already clarified that. I'm not saying that we don't address the injustices of our world by protesting and making our voices known when we've been treated unfairly. I've already given voice to that as well. We ought to do those things, but we ought to do those things from the perspective that what we are engaged in is not just in this material realm, it is in a spiritual realm. And if we ignore the spiritual, we're only giving the credibility to the devil himself. C.S. Lewis, great writer. People love to quote him. Hey, why not join in, right? Because he writes in his book, Screwtape Letters, about the dialogue and discussion between an experienced devil called Screwtape and his nephew called Wormwood, as Wormwood seeks to prevent an individual from becoming a follower of Jesus. And he teaches him all of the schemes, all of the ways. I urge you to read the book because what C.S. Lewis said then could be aptly appropriated into our today's context. When he says these words, just in the introduction, the general public prefers either to ignore the forces of evil altogether. They pretend that they don't exist and use cartoon images of devils with horns and hooves as an argument to that effect. Or they take an unhealthy interest in everything demonic, which can be just as bad in the long run. What is he saying? He's saying, y'all, we're in a spiritual battle. And our enemy is the devil. And some would like to write that off and just say that the devil doesn't exist. And there are others who would look behind every corner and everything that happens as if it's only motivated by the evil one and a demonic force. But we as the people of God are called to understand that we are in a spiritual battle that requires spiritual resources and strength that comes from God because we are in a spiritual battle against a spiritual adversary. The devil, who goes by many names in the Bible. He goes by Satan. He goes by ruler of darkness. He goes by the force of wickedness. The Greek word diabolos literally means devil and is the equivalent of the Hebrew word Satan, which means evil as well. In the Old Testament, Satan is called the accuser of the heavenly court. And in the New Testament, he's called the tempter and the adversary of the brethren here on earth. In the letters to the seven churches, those of you who know the book of Revelation will be able to recall that Jesus had a letter to the church at Ephesus, and he commended them for their perseverance and for their intolerance of evil. But he went on to say, I got this one thing against you, though. You have lost your first love. And then begins to say and show how we've been persuaded by the evil one and his schemes and his devices, because the battleground is not just a physical land. The battleground is in our hearts. No longer did they have the passion for Jesus they once had in their earlier days, and they had a passion for lesser things. What we see in these verses, chapter 6 of 10, 11, and 12, is that the devil is not alone. He has an army, if you will, with people who have the positions of ruler, of authority, and of power. And we learn that these powers rule over the darkness, engulfing the planet from one end to the next. And these demonic forces, as they are rulers and authorities and powers, they have not only a global covering, they have a global network of deception using human leaders and nations to accomplish their goals. Look back again at Daniel chapter 10 and hear Daniel speak of the prince of Persia and the prince of Greece, demonic rulers who fought against the angels of God. And these cosmic powers, these spiritual forces of evil, stand behind nations and empires the same way they stood behind Rome and Babylon and Persia, the same ways they stood behind the nations and empires of our modern history, including the empires of today, and the United States of America is no exception. Church, we need the spiritual gift of discernment and the prophetic gift of truth to rise up so that we are aware of the evil one's schemes and devices as he is trying to cloud the minds of the followers of God. In each of the evils we see in the world today, there is a demonic force behind it, pushing it, trying to bring it into the center square or hide it altogether from our attention. Classism is an evil power that stems from the desire for money and wealth. Racism is an evil power that stems from the belief of superiority of one race over another. Misogyny is an evil power that stems from the structure of domination, of placing men over women. Why is it so hard to talk about these things openly? Because they are spiritually controlled by evil, and the evil one is very tricky. This is why Paul says, listen, you've got to be aware of the devil's schemes. And there are two ways in which the devil primarily tends to work: by deception and by destruction. By deception, he is convincing the world that the truth is a lie and a lie is a truth. That there are such things even as half-truths which can be fully accepted. The devil wants to deceive the world by bringing into question the truth of Jesus' death and resurrection and his message of the kingdom of God that was given first to the poor and the oppressed, and to convince us that no, God is a God of prosperity, and as long as we are prospering, we must be pleasing to God. The devil tries to persuade the world that spiritual matters can be solved with material solutions, that all we have to do is vote every 4 years, and our figurehead, who will be able to run the country, will lead us into some new land of prosperity. To convince us that the isms and the schisms that once were are no longer relevant for today. Oh, and when we voted our person who doesn't make it into the office, cue the deception that there must be some cheating. And that certainly couldn't have been done by our guy. Deception is a path and a scheme of the evil one, but not only deception, it's destruction as well. By tearing down the very things that God created to be good for the flourishing of all people and places. Go back to Genesis 1. When God created the heavens and the earth and he called it good, but the evil one wishes to strip the earth of its natural resources for food and for energy and for habitation, for the sustainability of all living things. In the beginning, God created male and female humanity, and he gave them as a gift to one another to help them meet each other's goals and meet the responsibility that God gave to humanity to make this world a flourishing place. And instead, the evil one has brought a destruction between relationships and communities. By putting family members against family members and race against race, and injecting pride and greed and vengeance when jealousy and envy emerges. And sadly, these schemes of the devil are also offered as tactics and strategies to our humanity and how to deal with this material world that we live in. Can you see the deception and destruction in this 2020 election? And in the 2016 election before that, for this matter, that the deception and the destruction is causing a disconnection between our relationship with God and our relationship with one another. It's wreaking havoc in the places where we're called to thrive as the people of God. And instead, we are empty, where we don't even speak to our neighbors because they got a different sign in the yard. Where we can't even look a coworker in the eye because of what we saw they put on Facebook or Instagram. Where friends who used to be friends with each other now can't sit in the same classroom without going in a debate with each other. And even roommates living under the same home and under the same roof find themselves at odds with each other. The powers of darkness, brothers and sisters, are strong. And too strong to overcome by human strength alone. The kingdom of God says that we ought to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, and to be aware of the schemes of the evil one and not give ourselves over to those schemes, because mighty is he that is in us, and so much more mighty than he that is in the world. Church, if we don't carefully identify the source of our problem, we will be destined to repeat the effects of the problem over and over and over and over again. It's like going to the doctor and they just treating symptoms after symptoms and not getting at the root of what is the problem. And no matter, this is important, no matter who is leading our country, no matter what political party has got the majority, the powers and the rulers and the authorities of this world will continue to be at work behind them, trying to persuade us to walk in the ways of deception and be influenced by the ways of destruction. The power, brothers and sisters, doesn't come from the Oval Office in the White House. The power comes from God Almighty. So for good or for bad, our battle is not against flesh and blood. Our battle is not against flesh and blood. Our battle is not against a person or a political party. Our battle is not against our battle is not against flesh and blood. And the true nature of our conflict is not natural. When you enter into conflicts with one another and you're in a relationship and you're going back and forth at it, there's something behind the scenes that is at work more than what is seen by the natural eye. And if we could pause long enough, if just in our close relationships, if just in our own church to say, you know what, I see this quarrel and I see the schemes of the evil one. He's trying to get me to be deceptive about who you are. And he wants me to destroy you with my words and destroy you, you know, with my sarcasm and destroy you, you know, with whatever I can throw at you. But let's recognize that the evil one is at work and not let the evil one win. See, the biggest scheme of the evil one is to say that our battle is against flesh and blood and that it is not spiritual. The scheme is to get us to focus on the person. The trick is to give our attention to the leader. And in doing so, we will look for somebody to blame and someone else to elevate. Now, I'll be honest. What has President Trump done over the last 4 years except repeatedly dehumanize men and women, people of color, and people who are seeking to follow God and be brought together in community? What has President Trump done without causing division between nations and people and institutions? And we might disagree with all the politics, the policies, the executive orders. If you just follow his tweets alone, his comments and his rhetoric incite deception. It incites destruction. And what's behind it spiritually is that there is a motivation for something that is beyond the common good of all people and seeks something that is self-gratifying. And so the question is, what will Joe Biden do, the president-elect, should he remain? What will he do over the next 4 years? Is his rhetoric any better? Will his policies heal the country and bring unity in our nation, let alone the church? I don't know. What I do know is this, is that white supremacy did not end with this election. It might go into hiding, but it didn't end. White supremacy has been around for centuries, and the same spirit of white supremacy that founded America is the same one that will convince you that the battle is over. It ain't over. Poor treatment of the foreigner and refugee didn't end in this election. And so promises don't change policies, Mr. President, whoever you might be. Action changes policy. The economically poor didn't suddenly get a pay increase and find jobs to make a livable wage. Brother President, there's work to do for the working class economy. The criminalization of black and brown bodies and exploited poor whites didn't stop overnight. The jails aren't getting smaller. And mass incarceration, in many ways, accelerated under the Democratic leadership, specifically by the two Democrats that presumably will take office in January. Y'all got some reckoning to do to bring justice to our criminal justice system. COVID cases, yeah, those didn't disappear with this election. And there needs to be something done to truthfully and honestly address this health crisis. We're tired. I don't know about you. I'm tired of being misled by whomever is shouting the loudest. This is real. Just this past week at Sanctuary, I found out that at least four family members tested positive or had the signs of coronavirus where they said, don't even bother coming in. Just quarantine yourself. And I got my own theories about where the coronavirus came from, and I got my skepticism about how it's treated. Nevertheless, this is infecting lives. And if it isn't infecting lives directly, the decisions that are made and how we are handling the situation is affecting lives detrimentally. The poor are not being helped through this crisis. Children are not being helped through this crisis. The education system is not doing us any favors through this crisis. And the church is being succumbed by both sides as we allow the politics of the left or the right to heighten the relational conflict. What we don't realize, brothers and sisters, is that the spiritual forces of evil are at work against the work of God in the church. And in doing so, we can easily find ourselves blaming other people by trusting in politics and programs and making our fight an earthly battle of words and finances and egos, when God wants to constantly remind us, your battle is not against flesh and blood. I'm preaching to myself today. Oh, because I felt like calling some people out. Oh, I felt like calling them out on social media. I'm talking about some Christians who was prophesying about who would be the next president. I'm talking about some Christians who've been laughing and leading their congregations in a cult-like form to laugh out loud about the current state of affairs, rather than to recognize that we are in a spiritual battle and spiritual warfare. And what is at stake is the heart of God's people. The battleground is not the state that we live in. The battleground is the state that lives in us. The state that says, what is our position going to be? The state that says, what is our belief going to be? The state that says, how is our behavior going to be lived out? The state that says, Lord, this battle belongs to you. I'm going to keep praising you. I'm going to keep lifting you up. And wherever injustice raises its head, God, I'm going to speak out for the justice of God to come down like mighty rushing waters. So then how then do we fight? If we're not fighting against flesh and blood, Jesus said to his own disciples in the Gospel of Matthew 16, he said, the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. The political structures will not prevail against the church. The institutionalized policies will not prevail against the church of God. False teaching and false teachers will not prevail against the teaching of God. And while we are engaged in daily battles of our own, even in this political battle, what we must understand is that Jesus has already won the battle. In fact, he's already won the whole war. On the cross where he suffered and he bled and he died, Jesus dealt the decisive blow to our enemy and broke the power of the rulers and the principalities and the forces of evil. And he suggested to them that death is no longer in your hands because I have overcome death. Oh, the political way in which you're trying to heal the land is no longer the way in which people will be deceived by it. They will be won over by the power of the living God, of Jesus Christ, who is raised up to speak truth to power. And the way that we ought to do this, church, when you continue to read on in Ephesians chapter 6, Paul says it plainly, to put on the Lord Jesus Christ, put on the whole armor of God. Put on the armor of the one who's already fought the battle. Put on the armor of the one who's already defeated the angels of darkness. Put on the battle of the one who's already stomped on every authority. Put on the battle of the one who's already overcome the darkness with his marvelous light. Put on the armor of the one who's already spoken the truth to the power and told him that is enough. Enough is enough. Oh, I feel like preaching today. I wish I had somebody in here that would shout amen with me and for me to let me know that they're standing in the way that Paul said to stand. Stand therefore. Oh, somebody ought to take a stand this morning and understand that the stand that you take is not a stand that you take on your own. You're standing on the shoulders. You're standing on the back. You're standing on the victory of the one who has already overcome every political power and authority. The spiritual battle is already won. We just waiting on it to be come down here on earth in Jesus' name. Oh, let me end with this. Because I really believe we want to understand how do we fight this battle. We do. Regardless of who's in office, I'm declaring I'm speaking truth to anyone in power. I don't care what political affiliation you are. If you're not living in the kingdom of God, your day is up. Your time is up because we are called to live as God people. And I'm not afraid of death. I'm not afraid of my taxes being taken away, tax exempt status being taken away. I'm not afraid of being ostracized out in the public square. Y'all didn't have a heaven to put me in. Y'all can't put me into hell or anywhere else. My allegiance is to Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ alone. Three things as we close today. Number one, resist the temptation to stand for a political party instead of standing for the kingdom of God. Oh, folks out here in this election standing for their news station, they're standing for Fox and they're standing for MSNBC and CNN and whoever else, but can't take a stand for Jesus Christ. I don't mean that pejoratively, and I don't mean that to be dismissively. I mean that to be seriously. Seriously. That we're more known by who we vote for and what we vote for than we are about centering ourselves in Christ Jesus. Because to center yourself in Christ Jesus means that you will take a stand for love. To center yourself in Christ Jesus means that you will take a stand for humility. To center yourself in Christ Jesus means that you will take a stand for truth. To center yourself in Christ Jesus means that you will take a stand for compassion. To center yourself in Christ Jesus means that you will take a stand for justice. So whoever's in the office, if you're not standing for the kingdom of God, you finna get it. Resist. Resist the temptation to stand for a political party, and also resist the scheme of deception and destruction from the evil one who wishes to convince you that there is no spiritual battle, that there really is no evil one, that these things like these injustices that we talk about, that they are not real. And that when someone tries to convince you that they're not real, and when they even try to pass legislation that suggests they're not real, you will put away and resist those schemes of deception and say, no, sir, I won't buy into your lies, nor will I buy into your destruction, which wishes to tear me apart from the relationships that are most significant in my life. Brothers and sisters, don't participate in the evil or deceptive conversation. And even if it requires you to keep quiet for a while, then keep quiet. Choose the way of love. But love also means that we speak the truth to the power. So while we're resisting the schemes of deception and destruction, we must understand that this attack will take forms that are not just spiritual. They will take forms that are material. They will take forms of institutions. They will take forms of people. They will take forms that are sinister to send Christians to invest their time and their beliefs and their efforts into issues that are less relevant and lead us away from being the true people of God. And then lastly, Pray that the gospel is never compromised in you or the church. Let me read how Paul sort of wraps up this section. After he talks about the armor of God in verses 13 through 17, he says this. Pray, this is verse 18, pray in the Spirit on all occasions and with all kinds of prayers. And with this in mind, be alert. Keep on praying for all of God's people. Pray also for me that whenever I speak, words may be given so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, and pray that I declare it fearlessly, as I should. Church, we're called to pray that the gospel is never compromised in us individually, nor the church collectively, that we would proclaim the gospel of the kingdom of Jesus Christ that he inaugurated when he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and he has anointed me to preach the gospel, the good news to the poor." Let's not compromise on the gospel in us. Let's not compromise on the gospel for the church, because the church is called to be the credible witness out into the world, letting the world know that they've been deceived, letting the world know that they've given into destruction. But the people of God are not called to be so. We are called to a much higher standard, to make our calling and our election worthy of the one who called us, to be the reflected image of Jesus Christ, the beautiful and glorious church, the bride of Christ, the one that he's coming back for one day without spot or without wrinkle to present to his Father, the one who was untainted by the schemes and the wiles of the devil. Church, I'm praying for you. I'm praying for us, that the gospel won't be compromised in us over these next 4 years, and that a true and glorious church would be even stronger and brighter for the next election to come, when we declare unequivocally that our allegiance belongs to Jesus Christ, and it cannot be bought and it cannot be sold. In Jesus' name, amen. Let us pray. Heavenly, most gracious Father, Lord, we are in the world, but you have called us not to be of the world. In the way of the world, Lord God, that puts its hope and its trust in chariots and champions, God, we are called to put our hope and our trust in you. We are called, Heavenly Father, to the standard of the kingdom of God that urges us to participate as much as our government will allow, wherever we are across this world, in its political processes, but to do so with a heavenly mind, to do so with an identity that is firmly rooted in the heavenly realms. My prayer, Heavenly Father, is that there will be brothers and sisters of Christ, even in my own church, over the next couple of weeks, engaged in conversations around a dinner table or across a Zoom Thanksgiving. And they might find themselves being pulled into a conversation that is persuaded by the evil one. I pray, Heavenly Father, that they have the eyes to see it and the spirit that draws its strength from the cross of Christ to speak with love, to speak with truth, and to speak with humility. I pray this, Lord God, for us all, that your church would be glorious and bright in a time of darkness. Amen and amen.